Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to this week's version of Raising Expectations on this night when the nation is voting for President of the United States of America. Big, important night since the founding of the nation and the Constitution. So we are all making it a great matter of prayer, as you know. We are family. This may be your first time. I often hear from people who say, gee, Pastor Joe, we didn't know that. So I want you to know very quickly the wonderful group of co-hosts we have. We have Commander Rob and Nancy Hansen, and Rob is a former Top Gun pilot. He's retired. He was a trainer and a leader, and he's still a leader to this day. He does so many things. And his wife, Nancy Hansen, two very, very special people you're going to get to know as your friends. Also, we have co-host Dr. Paul Hall. Paul's a theologian. He's a retired pastor. He's a very good teacher. And he, too, has been my friend since beginning of time. So it's pretty exciting for me to share my friends here with you. We also have Stephanie and Craig Thayer. Now, Stephanie, she's got a website. You're going to hear from her. They're going to be doing a program pretty soon on health and wellness and the importance of what you eat and how you live and what you think about yourself. So you'll be excited to follow her on her program. It's really a good one. So, and also her husband, we call him Tank, but Craig Thayer is a surgeon. He's a surgeon who takes care of trauma. And I tell you, knowing him like we do, if anything ever happens to me, I want to be shipped to wherever he is and have him take care of me. So that's kind of our family. Now, this is going to be a little different today, but with this team, we just go with the flow. You may know tonight that our guest tonight that we have is John Maples, Pastor John Maples, who is from South Africa. He has an incredible book that we're going to be talking about, Instilling Spirituality in Your Family. We all know we could use a lot more of that in our lives today as we live this thing we call life in America today. Now, John, listen, come here up and tell you about this. John is in South Africa, but he moved to Arizona, and we can't get his picture to work tonight, so you get a double treat. You're going to hear from him and really hear the great things he has to say. And we're going to have him back again. And when he comes back, then you get to see him. I know you're excited. We'll take a moment of silence for your excitement to take place. Okay, that's good. We're going to move right along and keep right on going. John, it's a pleasure to have you with us. We want to welcome you. John is a friend. He's our friend now. But once again, Rob and Nancy met him there in Arizona. And he said, I just met, we've talked to a wonderful guy, and you got to meet him. So, Rob, tell us some about John, about his life, and about his book. You've got his book, so let's hold his book. Do you have his book? Hold his book up.
Well, of course, and I just raised it up. Dr. John Maples, we actually met virtually on the Seth Leibson show, where we had talked separately, and John had called Seth and mentioned a few things, and I'd heard blah, 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 South Africa, blah, blah, blah. And I thought, oh, I know South Africa. I lived there and I liked it. Actually, I loved it. And I somehow got connected. I think Seth sent me John's phone number. So I gave him a call, or he gave me a call, or somebody gave somebody a call. I don't know. Anyway, We ended up connecting, and this is at least 9 months ago, and we talked and texted and emailed and all that stuff. A couple weeks ago, we actually ended up doing a lunch over here in Surprise, Arizona. I had some fish and chips at, well, which is kind of appropriate, I guess, at the Irish Wolfhound Pub, and they served Guinness, which, of course, I had to sample that, and I guess John didn't, but... I think that he was a great guest for this show. I only wish I could see him. I think what he wants to talk about tonight is, number one, the, you know, coping with COVID. Number two, his book, Faithful Families Today. And I'll raise it again. And it's a great book. I guess nobody else. And you can get it on Amazon, by the way. It's a great book, and it's especially good because he fills us in with a lot of stories from his childhood, adulthood, his time in South Africa, his time with his family, his parents as a kid, and talks about a lot of his life experiences where, you know, we need to get our families put back together in a biblical sense. In a sense that you leave a Bible open on a table and somebody hopefully is going to read it. Not just having a Bible on a table that's closed, but having a Bible that is open to certain verses and chapters and everything where families can talk about it. I wanted to mention that in addition to the book, there's so much to talk about. I mean, I, having lived in South Africa, a place I love, I wanted to talk to him a lot about life in South Africa when he was growing up there as a son of missionaries, and a lot of things involving similarities and differences in terms of the church, in terms of families, the South African people, white and black and colored, and Christianity in general over there. I liked the way he laid his book out because it talked about perspectives and parameters and principles, which I'm really big on, and practices. And his, again, his personal stories, I think, really make the book.
Can I speak?
Yes, you may, yes. Sweetie.
And not only is that, you know, he talks about his perspectives, but he also goes into his own experiences as well. Like he said, okay, let's do this. And then he applied it, how his parents applied it to him.
Yes.
And how he's applied it to his grandchildren and his children. And it's actually quite entertaining. So, you know, it's now you can really kind of get this type of thing.
Tell us the story, John. Yeah, tell us. Lead us in. Tell us about that. Thanks, Rob.
Okay, John.
Well, thank you very much. Can you hear me now?
Yes, we just can't see you.
But that's okay.
Well, that's a blessing for you.
Well, you're a handsome man.
The truth will set you free, and you just expressed the truth. Thank you very much. Hello, that's Joe. Hello, Craig and Stephanie and Pastor and Doctor and everybody who is on here. I'm sorry that I was technically... sufficiently challenged, so I couldn't make the video portion happen. Hallelujah. Anyway.
You're fired.
Sorry. Okay, thank you very much. I haven't even been hired yet. How are you going to fire me? You
know, well, you're fired anyway.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right.
I grew just a little bit about South Africa and my background, and thank you for mentioning the book. The book and the website, Faithful Families Today, is up online. And We moved to South Africa from Dallas when I was five. My parents went with no contacts, no telephone, no experience, but a lot of love, a lot of faith, a lot of energy, a lot of evangelistic, loving fervor, and we got off the boat. March 3rd, 1956.
Wow.
We lived there during apartheid, big time. We It's funny, I'm sort of making visual faces here as though you can see me, but that just goes with the flow. You know, we lived there full time for 12 years. I often have said, and I believe, I'm African American, born in Texas, raised in Africa. All things culture, all things ants to elephants. I love living on the edge. A lot of things I did in the bush, my mother didn't know. And I'll tell you one day if I have the opportunity in heaven. Grew up being charged by male lions, Cape buffalo, used to shoot rhino from a tree with a slingshot just to make them angry. Used to throw rocks on backs of crocodiles just to see them snap. Etc., etc. It brought Afrikaans, which is a Dutch derivative, another of the bilingual, multilingual languages in South Africa. But all that's exciting. I love that. I love living on the edge. But I love all the more the hearts and souls anywhere. I love going across the world or across the street. Mm-hmm. And a lot of my heart always will be with a great need, first for the gospel and second for humanitarian efforts on the continent of Africa. It's 5,000 miles from Cape to Cairo. I visited most of those countries. Pastor Joe, I visited, thank for the Lord, humbly to say so, I visited 57 countries so far.
Amen. It's great. Wow.
Came back from South Africa when I was ready to finish high school. Went to Oklahoma Christian University. Met my wonderful wife from the old snack at the old snack bar by tapping a quarter, trying to get her to look at me.
Did it work?
Eventually, she did, but it took a while. Yeah, I see Stephanie, you're smiling over there. You understand. Look at that.
I'm
with you. I'm not with that guy sitting next to you. I'm with you, you know. So finally, you know, we fell in love and we're still doing that. And I was full-time in youth and family work for two congregations, two churches in Oklahoma. And then another congregation I was pastor, preacher for in a small town in Oklahoma. And then I decided, I wondered if I could stop me when you need to here. I thought, I wonder if I can glorify God by doing something else. So I stopped my master's program. And then I went to chiropractic school for 4 years of persecution. And blessed are the persecuted. And I'm thankful for the Lord putting that in Sermon on the Mount.
So they shall become chiropractors, I guess.
That's good.
What in the world?
That's the beatitude.
Thank you very much. We're together right there. Thank you. I think you're still overcome with too many fish and chips from 2 weeks ago, you know. But I've been a pastoral counselor, not only on the portal of entry level, but on psycho-emotional levels, from people in prison in South Africa, and all kinds of things, individual, marriage, relationship, psycho-emotional counseling. That is my passion. That is my heart.
Amen.
We have three wonderful children, five excellent grandsons. They're all spiritually based. They all go to church. They all listen to exactly what I say and never veer one bit from it.
Amen.
That's not the truth.
Yeah, right.
I argue with myself all the time. Please, you know. Yeah, you're pointing to your wonderful wife there. I'm with her too, you know. I have been back to on mission trips to Africa. I have no idea how many times this brings tears to my eyes. I don't know how many times I've been back on mission trips, humanitarian trips to most of the countries south of the equator on the continent of Africa. that is me.
Well, let's talk about that, John. You know, especially, you know, South Africa, but the other places you've been to, how much it touches you, as much as I know when I lived in South Africa, how much that place touched me. I mean, the people and the geography and just the sense of living there was a beautiful experience. And I guess you had that too.
I do. A lot of people from the world go to Africa, actually unbeknownst to them, but a lot of people go to Africa to sort of find their roots, boots on the ground, sort of hands in the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful to go to a big game reserve, by that I mean 7,500 square miles, and sit on a log and take communion when a herd of elephant goes by.
Wow.
A little different than Dallas, Texas, or San Francisco, I think.
Yes.
And
it touches,
Exactly. Was that at Kruger?
In Kruger, in Shishlui, in Amphalosi, just all over. Yeah, but Kruger and it is one of the primary ones that we used to go to, but I've been to game reserves in Zambia, Zimbabwe, Kenya, Tanzania, South Africa, and beyond, you know. But
did you want to talk about your experience at Victoria Falls?
Well, I can do that. Perhaps I should preface it by saying, don't do this unless you have checked your life insurance and checked with your wife if you think, and don't check with your wife first or to do this.
You didn't tell me.
I did jump into Devil's Pool, which is, you can Google that, on the top of Victoria Falls.
Wow.
The second scariest thing I've ever done intentionally in my life. I've run.
First scariest?
Well, I thank you. My mother might be listening, so I don't know that I can actually. Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was losing four younger boys from our farm in South Africa one night in a dark storm, and they had no flashlight, no torch. Four younger guys, and I was the mature age of probably 15 at the time, and I lost them. And I thought my life had ended, but that's quite a story. I've written that up in another book. But here, I want to get back to the heartbeat and the passion and the soul and the spiritual needs of Africa. When you see so many little children, many of whom are emaciated because of lack of nutrition, and yet their eyes are smiling, their faces are glowing, and they are happy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how many people along the way, particularly on Sundays, that I've been a participant in to find homes for these little children, because the government trusted a fellow minister on the Zambia side. And if driving a family in the bush took one of those children in the back of a bucky, which is a small pickup, then they are considered adopted.
Mm.
And you keep going until you've emptied the truck. Mm. That tears at my heartstrings.
So the kids would be picked up and the parents weren't aware or cared?
Parents had died. Most of them, the parents had died, you know, and either from malaria or from HIV.
HIV, yeah.
Yeah. And they somehow they live and die in the bush.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what the Lord meant when he said, take care of the orphans and the widows.
Mm-hmm.
I've stepped over corpses because they had died because they didn't have enough food. in Zimbabwe,
mm-hmm.
And Zambia. Ask me something else, or interrupt me, or carry it along. I don't want to be annoying you. Thank you.
The living with COVID, I think.
Yeah. Just before you
okay.
go.
Okay. Well, yes. That's my on my website, which actually started yesterday, called Faithful Families.
Do you want to say something?
I have one quick question before we shift, because that's a great shift, a really good one. I always think about Africa. I've had friends who are missionaries there. I know Pastor Paul has also here. But I got to thinking so often, you know, about the Thayers and their lives and their ministries. When you were growing, what do they eat? What do the people eat there when you were growing up? What kind of foods? Stephanie, I thought it was interesting thinking about that, because I know your background in nutrition and things like this. And I've often wondered, I've never known anybody like Stephanie or Craig that understand this so well. John, what did you eat growing up, and what do you see them eat now, basically out there in the bush?
Well, we lived in the big city, Durban. Mm-hmm. Which was a modern city, and you know, on the Indian Ocean, the warm Indian Ocean, beautiful city, but I had the best of the beach and the bush, and I favored the bush, but we ate, you know, English food. We ate. Much as my mother would cook American food, but the Africans in those days would eat what is called mealie-meal, which mealies is another name for corn. A lot of mealie-meal, a lot of rice, a lot of green leaves from vegetables, a lot of fruit grew naturally, you know. In South Africa, particularly along the coastline, a ribbon from Cape Town up until Mozambique. And so things grew naturally, lots of fruit, just about every fruit except citrus grew inland. So we ate just as I eat now, and we eat now, but it wouldn't have been that way if we had lived full time, you know, in the bush. And when I say the bush in Africa, the bush means anything that's outside of city. It can mm-hmm. be felt grassland. It can be thick jungle, etc. So the bush is the bush. And there is a great need. There's always a great need. People often say, you know, isn't there something going on in Africa? Well, there's always something going on in Africa. It just depends where it is. And that is true. If I can make a comment about parallels I've seen on the historical front, the topic, and politics, and the direction that I think is worldwide, certainly on the two continents I know, there is a strong effort in many African countries, particularly South Africa, to attempt to eradicate history, just as so common we see every day now. Because if we can eradicate history and we raise a generation who does not know it, then they don't know anything about world civilization, Western civilization. And so they have pulled many statues down at the same time we were delighting in doing that in our deep south areas.
Wow. Even in South Africa, they were pulling statues down.
Absolutely.
Oh man!
Absolutely. Of what?
Yeah.
Of what?
Sorry.
Cecil Rhodes, perhaps.
What?
Yeah, Cecil John Rhodes.
Yeah.
And a lot of the Afrikaans, the Dutch, who are blamed, because for apartheid, and that is true. If you'd like me to share a little bit about how apartheid came about, I'd be great too, but I don't have to, you know. Mm-hmm. Hello, Joe.
That would be good. I'm listening.
Hello, Stephanie. Hello, Paul.
There you are.
Hello, old school Craig. There, I read it said you're an old school surgeon. I'm an old guy, so that might work.
Yep.
I have a
question about this erasing history. Why do you think they're wanting to erase it? What's the goal?
Mm-hmm. Same thing as here. Mm-hmm. I think anything that smacks of a spiritual notion, if that is sort of cross-tied with patriotism, let's get rid of it. Mm-hmm. We'll get rid of it in grade school. We'll get rid of it in high school. We'll get rid of it is the goal, I think, in universities.
Mm-hmm.
And in today's technical world, it doesn't take long to eradicate something.
And John, that's being driven by the ANC.
ANC, African National Congress, has been in power since 1994 when Nelson Mandela was freed. And it became free then.
Yeah, but they weren't pulling statues down back then.
Not then. Just I think they learned that from us. Wow, what a way to congratulate some society, you know. At the same time, we were doing that a little bit more, what, a year ago perhaps or so? It was happening on South African universities and in places, particularly in the Cape. Because that's where the Dutch first arrived. Cape Town, etc.
So tell us more about apartheid.
Apartheid. Mm-hmm. I love you, but it's apartheid, like you know, state. But yeah, nobody knows that. You know, that's okay. I love you anyway. There, but hallelujah anyway. So apartheid really started. It literally means separate.
Separateness.
Apartheid really started with John Calvin, and I was not there when he was in Europe. I'm not that old, thank you very much. You could laugh if you like to, Rob, you know. Where the Old Testament says that certain people are made to be carriers of water, and cutters of wood, and certain people are to be the bosses of those people. A definite paraphrase.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Europeans, who were the elite of the day, silver tea sets, etc.,
mm-hmm.
when they started sending ships, just like to America, when they started sending ships to Africa at the Cape, which then was called Cape of Storms. They changed it later because they saw it was a trade route to the East, India, wealth. They changed it to Cape of Good Hope.
Mm-hmm.
But when they got off of those early ships, they saw dark skins, which they had never seen previously in Europe. They heard languages that they could not understand. They encountered cultures that they thought were completely bizarre. And so who would they naturally think was the biblical teaching for them, the Dutch?
Mm-hmm.
Who would they think would naturally be the leaders, the bosses, decision makers? And who were supposed to be the laborers? Well, there we go. And they wrote that in their textbooks. They wrote that in their creeds, the Dutch Reformed Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so they thought they were doing right. It wasn't just cheap labor, but they thought they were accurate according to God's directive in his Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the roots of apartheid. And it became abused, of course, you know, it became abused. There's so much does in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime we get away from God, there's going to be abuse. There's going to be sin. There's going to be lying. There's going to be failure, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the summary of apartheid in South Africa, but then it was abused, cheap labor,
and this all came after the Boer War, right, John?
Yeah, this was long before the Boer War. The Boer War was at the late 1898 to 1901.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, that was long before then.
Mm-hmm.
That was 1600s. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't want to dominate. I'm the only person making a comment here, you know, ongoing narrative.
Well, you got something you want to share? This is great. Yeah.
Paul, do you have any questions?
You know, I was listening, you know, with great interest, John, about the passion of your heart. Just in a curious way, you spoke about the children, even though they may have been emaciated and starving and having lost their parents, that they had a smile on their face. What would you contribute that to?
Thank you for that.
Happiness. Where?
Thank you for that.
Where was that coming? Yeah.
They are very happy with very little.
Mm-hmm.
I think in our westernized culture now, multiple generations, this is just my opinion, but we require so much now to erroneously make us happy.
Yes.
They are happy with a cardboard box to mm-hmm. play in, to hide in. They're happy with an old pair of worn-out shoes that they made from a tire.
Mm-hmm.
They are happy when they get something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
They're happy if maybe once a year. I think it's Uganda. I'm pretty sure it's Uganda. That children there at Christmas, they will get one, if their parents can, they will give them one new piece of clothing. And that's a Christmas present, if that's possible.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that they're very happy with very little.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of lessons for us to learn, certainly for me to learn.
Yes, and the children here in the U.S.
Yeah.
Does that carry into young life, middle life? I mean, does that attitude carry through? My question is geared towards, I know you have a passion to share the gospel, and thinking about how receptive people such a culture that can embrace such suffering and such simplicity at the same time. When you present the gospel, where's your starting point? Where's the common, or if you seek to find common ground that you can share the gospel? I was just curious about that.
Yeah, thank you. I love that question. Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. I think, you know, this is opinion of one, and but it is my passionate opinion. I think that we as a culture in Western civilizations, particularly the United States, perhaps, that we have sought to be all things to all men. That by all, like Paul said, you know, all things to, well, I'm speaking to Paul, all things to all men, so that by all means I might win some.
Yes.
And we've had decades ago this term social gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if those two terms are even all that biblically harmonious, but you don't have to preach or share or teach social gospel when people are looking for something that's going to help them today.
Yeah.
Looking for supper. They know that money is not it. And so they're looking for salvation on most basic levels. You can just share the good news, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can win souls by the hundreds. You don't have to sort of incubate and, you know, gradually warm them up to a discussion. they will walk 3 hours and sit for 3 hours. And then they'll walk home for 3 hours because they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're not so much hungering, although we're doing a rapid job to change them, but which is a downturn. Mm-hmm. But they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Back to the Beatitudes, eh?
Amen.
They will listen to you. And if you don't preach a long sermon, I've got a cute story about that with my dad. If you don't preach a long sermon, they're not very happy.
Mm-hmm.
One time after in a little independent country surrounded by South Africa called Lesotho.
Lesotho.
I had been there with two of my African preaching brothers, 15, 20 years ago. And same Sunday when a huge lizard fell from the roof, apex roof, and hit the communion table when they were speaking in Zulu about communion service. It hit the communion table and broke its tail off, and the tail wiggled away off of the communion table onto the dirt. And the rest, the whole body of this lizard was stunned, and it gradually woke up, and then it wiggled off, and I guess it was looking for its tail. I don't know. It's hard to interview a lizard like that, you know. It's hard to take a poll on that. But anyway, after we had, you know, preached in the whole service, and there were some young adults, maybe in their 20s, I guess, 10 or 15, that said they wanted to be baptized. Okay, thank you. Well, we went all over the place looking for enough water, and I thought we would never find it. It's like Arizona desert, you know. We went across the veld and finally found a place, and a little sort of dammed up creek thing. And the local African preacher, pastor of that area, because in Africa you don't have one pastor or preacher for congregation. It's more like the old days in the United States, itinerant preachers. You go here one Sunday, go there another Sunday. You know what I'm talking about there, Jeff. And anyway, well, we were standing around dripping wet. They were singing songs of praising the Lord for these added souls to the kingdom from the, you know, that morning and before. And an old gentleman came over the hill leaning on a knobkerrie, which is an African walking stick and a fighting stick. And he sort of walked, and eventually he stopped right where we were, and I'm forgetting his Zulu name now, but he asked the Zulu pastor, "Who is that man?" I was the only white guy, which I like. Lives matter.
Mm-hmm.
All lives matter.
Yep.
And he said, "Who is that man?" Pointing to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to him, "He's John Maples." The man looked around and scratched his head, so to speak. And he said, "I knew his dad."
Wow.
Maybe 30, 40 years before. And he said, "I knew his dad. He preached short sermons." That's all he said. And he kept walking. They will walk a long way because they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, period, full stop. So I that's my answer to that excellent question, Brother Paul. Thank you for that. It is exciting. It's refreshing. You can just go there and they will flock to you.
And not just the Zulus, right?
Oh, no, not just Zulus. I'm not very familiar. I've been to those countries, but I'm not very familiar with anything really above Nigeria in the desert, you know, in Sudan, mm-hmm. etc., in the mm-hmm. Arabian countries. I've been there, but I don't know much about it, Egypt. But my experience that God has blessed to me, and I mean that in a very full sense, strong, deep sense,
mm-hmm.
is a little bit above, from Zimbabwe down to Cape Town. And they're all that way. They're all hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Though in the big cities, it is changing. Commercialization, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, Pastor John, I know you must have seen a tremendous number of horrific things that stick in your mind. How do you deal with those?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Your wife picked a good guy there to marry, it looks like to me.
Right. That's right.
By the way, I love your accent. My mom was Irish.
Oh, wow. Well, I already love her. You know, thank you. Repeat your question again, please.
Your brain has seen a lot of horrific things, and how have you found a way to deal with that?
Yeah, thank you. I don't think that there's a way to deal with that on the earthly level, on what I call the horizontal level.
Mm-hmm.
I read an article just 2 days ago that about COVID, coping with COVID and elderly people and nursing homes, et cetera. He said, I do not know, and this is right on target for me. He said, I do not know how people make it if they don't have a spiritual foundation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So this world is not our home, and this world is not their home. Like the old song, we're just a passing through. So my take is it doesn't matter if I die because I choke on a 5-star restaurant piece of steak and die, or someone who's 4 years old dies from an earlier crib death or something. For that precious child or for my parents or for anybody, we've got to put it in eternal perspective.
That's right.
And if we don't put it in eternal perspective, we are merely playing games while the world is being lost.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
One of the things you said about the African church, so to speak, that I really appreciate and I think is very much lacking in the United States is just the sense of reading scripture or doing a sermon. It's not a grand production. It's just literally coming with the basics and being so hungry for that. And I think, you know, culturally here, we want to be entertained and the next new shiny thing. And I think there's so much we're missing in the simplicity of gathering together, doing communion, worshiping, and reading scripture. So it's really interesting that you're highlighting how alive that is in Africa.
Absolutely so. Thank you for that insight. Thank you for that. I think you're right on target again. Thank you. My grandparents, an illustration, my grandparents, he was an elder in the church when we were in Africa. They never had much of this world's earthly goods. They didn't care to. But when a Goodwill truck or something like that came by and knocked on the door, both my grandma in Dallas, both my grandfather and my grandmother would say, what do you need? If they said, we need a table, they'd pick up a table and give it to them. If they needed a lamp, they would give them a lamp right off out of their little living room. Simplicity. They were happy. I don't know what else to say there. Pastor Joe, what do you got?
Oh, I just think that's terrific. I can't help but think of the great old hymn. We used to sing it all the time. I used to do it as an opening number in a lot of different shows and things. But you remember, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can take a heart and make it whole. And I always think the Bible says we're created body, soul, and spirit. The body's our spacesuit. You see it. That's what Stephanie helps us get healthy and take care of what we eat. And that spirit, your mind, emotion, will, we're all different. We're all unique. But that spirit inside, man, there's a longing in everyone's life, like you said, of those precious lives there. Until you find the Savior, there's a longing. Nothing can fill it. I'm done. I got to be careful. I start preaching like you, John. But that's really where it is. We've got maybe another minute or so and before our time there. We're going to keep on going for a minute. Thank you guys. We're going to keep on going, John, and we're still going to have you back so we can see you. But this is great. We've got another question. Let's keep on going.
Maybe I planned it that way so I could get back again on the show. Maybe it's an African conniving, make things happen.
Play the old game, will the role John Maples please sign in?
I might not even be me. I don't know.
Who is this?
Now, I need to mention real quick, one of the best things from John's book, and I'd never even thought about this before, and again, it's Faithful Families Today. Most of us never think about how Mary and Joseph influenced Jesus as he was growing up.
Yes.
And John, this was the first time I actually really thought about it, that Jesus must have obviously been influenced by his parents in some way, even though the Bible doesn't really speak much at all about any of it. Joseph was a carpenter, so Jesus became a carpenter. And of course, Mary was, given birth to him. But one of the big themes of your book is the huge influence that parents have on children. And going back to Mary and Joseph, they obviously must have done something right as parents, don't you think?
Yeah.
In order for Jesus to grow up and become the man God he was. And that's something that I don't think most people even think about.
I never thought of it.
No.
I read your book.
And I thought it was profound.
Yes.
John, wouldn't you say Joseph? Go ahead, John. Yeah.
Jesus was a boy. He was a baby. He was a youngster. He was a teenager. He was a young man.
Mm-hmm.
In his earthly side, 100%.
Mm-hmm.
So he had earthly parents.
Yes.
They walked in Palestine.
Yep.
They had dust between their toes.
Mm-hmm.
They worked. They had stomach aches.
Right.
They had to raise Jesus as a human
while
his heavenly father was raising him as a God, son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're right. The scripture doesn't give us much about that.
No, and that was so interesting because, you know, you read the Bible and stuff like that. Okay, Jesus is born and Jesus died on a cross. You don't hear anything about the in between too much. Yeah. As much.
The one comforting thing is
he got spanked. He probably got yelled at.
Yeah.
He got grounded.
Discipline.
You know, that type of stuff. And that was really interesting as well.
Tank.
I was just gonna say the one comforting thing for me is if you've ever left your one of your children behind. They kind of did that with Jesus and came back several days later to find him in the temple. So I felt better when I do that.
Yeah. You raise up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And so the vote is still out on me. I'm only 70. There's the child, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But he had practical parents, earthly parents.
Yeah.
His mother cooked food. I got a whole chapter on that. Thank you for bringing that up. His mother cooked food, and maybe he thought when he was teaching the disciples about breaking bread, he might have thought about the bread loaves that his mother cooked.
Yeah,
and when fish. He was a young boy.
Yeah,
and when he died on the cross, maybe he thought, and at earlier times, he may well have thought about days when he learned about working with wood in his father's little humble carpentry shop.
Yeah.
And John, don't you think that's another picture of Jesus, like Rob was saying, that of Joseph, he must have been an incredibly loving, incredibly humble, an incredibly principled man, because anytime Jesus speaks of his father, it's always with love, not the heavenly only, but his earthly. And Joseph must have had, like you're saying, John, incredible impact. I mean, there's many times I see him just maybe coming up, putting a hand on Jesus' shoulder and saying something like our dads did. You know, son, you might want to think about that one. Let's talk about it. Must have been an incredible relationship.
Absolutely. Yeah. It was very, just like we are, practical, person-to-person, raising a young man. Yeah. And so thank you for mentioning that. And before we go, If people will go to my brand new website as of yesterday, yes, faithfulfamiliestoday.com, you can buy the book off of the website, Faithful Families Today, Instilling Spirituality in Your Family, from babies to grandparents. And there's a technical issue. The web developer told me today there's a technical issue. You can still buy the book, order the book from, and pay for it on the website. But the membership site, which is going to have a weekly podcast from me on all things pertaining to families and raising children and parents and grandparents, there's a technical issue about signing up to be a member. But you still go, then you'll see what to do, and you can put your information on there, and it will be protected. And so I appreciate that. I see this as a pinnacle. Each one of you, thank you very much. God bless you. I already love you, and I love fish and chips as well. Thank you. But thank you. This is sort of a pinnacle of the work that God has done through me. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Both here in many countries, particularly on the continent of Africa, helping families become faithful and returning. So many families are lost and broken up. They can't even find their kids. They won't even mention church anymore. That's a scary thing. This is a totally focused effort to do that. Faithful Families Today, thank you for mentioning that. I love every one of you.
John, one more time. I want to make sure we have that right. Faithfulfamilies.com?
No, faithfulfamiliestoday.com.
Today. Faithful today. Families. Mm-hmm. Let's all get that down. Faithfulfamiliestoday.com.
Yeah. Got it. Okay. You don't have to go to Amazon. If you just go to the website, you can order the book through the website. It's much easier.
Now, is there a picture of you on that?
No.
Know who you are?
Who are the people on the cover, John?
Yeah.
There's a picture of a Cape Buffalo. That's not me.
No. No, the people that are on the cover here, John, were they related to you or?
No, that's just the publishing company called Zulon Publishing, which is part of Salem Media. That's the publisher. They're part of Salem Publishing.
Okay. Yeah. Hey, but we need to have you on again because we haven't even touched at all your book. We need to spend another hour talking about all the great stuff that's in your book.
Yes,
we would like to see what you really look like.
Yes. If you go to the website, you can see what I really look like.
Yes.
It's on the website. Big picture there.
I know what you look like.
There we go.
I've never had so much excitement about what a baboon looks like, you know?
Baboons look like, John, and you're not one of them, okay?
Okay.
Bobby John, Allen. Before we wrap this up.
Yes, sir. This has been fun.
Let's just say Dr. Thayer on the podcast, but it's Tank. Tank, do us a favor. Would you pray for John, pray for his ministry and his family, and just thank the Lord for the time that we've had with him tonight? That'd be terrific. Thanks, Tank.
Sounds great. Thank you for the honor. Dear God, thank you for this group. Thank you for their love for fellow mankind. Thank you for their service above self, especially John. I can't imagine what he has gone through in his family, because anything he sees, he brings back home. Thank you for his wisdom and his teaching. Maybe we get a chance to hear more from him about that, especially with raising children in a Christian way, so that our world remains strongly Christian. And thank you for the time that we've gotten to be here with John tonight. God bless. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Amen.
And also, dear Lord, thank you for each one of these good and godly people, sincere, godly souls, exerting good for others through this program, through their own individual lives, their own children, grandchildren. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you for you, John.
And bless. Thank you, John. Thank you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've had a great time with our mystery special guest. You're going to see him next time, all the way from South Africa and Arizona. We live in a world that has political problems, when freedom, financial situations, and everything. We know that the light that shines, the answers that last for an eternity, is the relationship with Jesus Christ. So we invite you to follow through and read your Bible, open it up. You might be surprised how exciting it is to see what's in there. Thanks for being with us on this week's Raising Expectations. And we hope that John and all of our wonderful family here, that we've lifted your expectations for the great days ahead that God has for you. So we look forward to seeing you again next week, and watch for us on YouTube. I stopped thinking about that. And we'll be with you again 6 o'clock Pacific, 7 o'clock Mountain, 8 o'clock Central, and 9 o'clock Eastern next week. Same time, same station. And we pray that you have a week that's blessed. Pray for our nation. Pray for this election. And I'm going to tell you, pray for our president. God bless you all. We look forward to seeing you soon. Thank you.
Good night. Take care, you guys.
Good night.
All right. Thank you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.